If you have your Bibles, please turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Also, you can print out the notes so you can follow along with the message. If God is a God of love, which we know he is, why does God allow difficulties and problems in our lives? If God does love us, which he does, how should that love change our lives? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to find some of these answers, but it's also going to advance our series, The Redemption Story. If you didn't know, there are only two more messages of this series after this week. We have been talking about the church in our series in the last couple weeks, and you might remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus ascended into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a message by the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people came and put their faith and trust in Jesus. And then the church began. And then we talked about how there's always going to be spiritual opposition. But here's the thing. Jesus will always win over spiritual opposition. Every time Jesus wins, right? And now this week, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to talk about the love of God, how it is demonstrated through Jesus Christ and the cross and his resurrection, and how we are the recipients of this love. And now there's a responsibility that we are going to deal with in this passage today. Or what are we to do with that love? What are we to do with it? We receive it, but then what? What do we do with it? So if you have your outline, or if you're making your own outline, what do we do with the love of God? And the first thing we're to do with the love of God is live for Christ by surrendering all to him. Live for Christ by surrendering all to him. Surrendering all to him. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them was raised again." The Apostle Paul answers the question, if God is a God of love, what do I do with the love of God? He answers the question with an overwhelming answer that Jesus loves you, and he proved it by paying the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, that he didn't deserve death, but he died for you, and he died in your place for your sins. He substituted his life for yours upon the cross. But you ask the question, I want to measure the love. How much does Jesus really love us? What is the width and depth of his love? The Apostle Paul wrote to many churches that he started with the answer to this question. Let me read you Paul's answer to the church of Rome, how much that Jesus loves you. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, Paul writes this. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it's this height and depth and width. This Jesus loves you that much. To the church of Rome and to the church of Crossroads, Jesus loves you is what he's saying. What did he say and what did he write to the church of Ephesians? Paul wrote that the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, "Christ loved me and gave himself up for me." Jesus' love is unconditional, unbreakable. It guides us. It inspires us. It compels us. You see in verse 14 that the author uses this word that Christ's love is so powerful that it compels us. His love compels us. Well, what does his love compel us to do? Paul didn't leave us hanging there, but he answers that question. He says, we all deserve to be on the cross, but Jesus went to the cross for you to die for your sinful past and all the sins that you will do in the future, so you are free from them, so that you don't have to be addicted to them or compelled by them, so you can be freed from those shackles of sin and be freed for Christ. And now that love compels you to live for Christ. So what does that mean in the light of these difficulties that you and I go through every day and all the time? That sometimes we have to let them go in order to lift Jesus up. We have to let go some of those old ways so we can take Jesus up. And sometimes God does it for us, doesn't he? Think about that in your own life. How has God done that in your own life? God says, I'm going to take something from you so that I can give you something different, something better. Every time God takes something from us, he gives us something better. And sometimes God takes things away because they were in the way. And maybe it's a bad habit. God said, I've got to take that away. Or maybe it's those bad influences in your life. God says, I got to take those out of your life. And God takes it away. So now we can see what God is doing in our life. And we can make that step to follow him. We need to ask to help us. We need to ask God to help us put things down in our lives so we can pick him up. God, help us to put those things down in our life, those things away in our life, to put off those things so we can lift him up. That's what the cross was for. The cross was to free us from the shackles and the bondage of our own sinful ways and our own sinful nature, so we can be free. Free to take up Christ, free to lift up Christ, free to live for him. That's what he came. That's what the cross is all about. So you and I could be free from the shackles of sin, free from the bondage of sin, and be free now to live for Jesus. The second answer to our question, and what do we do with the love of God, is now we're to see everyone through the gospel lens. We're to see everyone through the gospel lens. Let's read verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The gospel changes how we see people when we came and accepted Christ. Do you see how the Apostle Paul wrote that? He says, so from now on. What does that mean, so from now on? It means from the point of salvation, the point of being reconciled with God through Jesus, at the point your sins were forgiven, at the point that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Christ enters your life and in your mind, and when you accepted Christ in your life, he resurrects you spiritually. At that very moment, you have a different lens in which we see people, which we're seeing people, and we no longer see them how we used to see them. It's just like in Paul's life, you kind of see this, and how Paul saw Jesus before coming to faith in Jesus. Paul saw Jesus before he came and put his faith in Jesus. He saw Jesus as a heretic. He saw Jesus as a blasphemer. He saw Jesus as a liar. He saw Jesus as attacking Judaism. Judaism there, which Paul was trying to protect and to further, he saw Jesus as attack against that. So Paul committed his life to persecute the followers of Christ. Until when? Until he met Jesus as his Lord and Savior in Acts chapter 9. And from that point on, it changed everything in the life of the Apostle Paul. Not only did Paul stop persecuting those who followed him, but he became a follower of Jesus Christ himself. Not only did he stop persecuting believers in Jesus, he became an advocate. And now he was ready to promote and preach and share Christ with others. And God started many churches through the Apostle Paul. From that moment on, Paul saw people differently. From that moment, he accepted Christ in Acts chapter 6. He saw people differently. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to follow as Paul followed. When Paul was given new eyes to see through the lens of the gospel, he saw people differently. He saw them completely differently. And I think there's an easy way to talk about this in two categories. One category is when we look at other believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus. Another category is when we look at unbelievers, those who have not accepted Christ yet. For believers, for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, there is no judgment. There's no worldly judgment that we give to them. We don't look at race, we don't look at gender, we don't look at status, blue collar or white collar. We don't look at the home they live in or the car they drive. There is no judgment amongst us as believers. We're in Christ. We have something in common, and that something we have in common is Jesus, right? Because nothing we have means anything without Jesus, without Christ. Everything we have only means something because of Christ. So all the boasting And all the glory we give to Christ, we give to Jesus, right? And to all of our stuff and all that who we are, it's nothing without Christ. So to one another, to brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no more judgment. There's no more judgment because everything we have is in Jesus. And we can apply that in all kinds of ways. There's no more judgment. We can apply that in all kinds of ways. Well, what about the category of unbelievers? People who haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet and haven't been changed by Christ. Do we look at them differently? Are we supposed to look at them differently? Because if they're not of Christ, how are they going to honor God, right? How are they going to honor God? Wouldn't they be prideful because they don't have Christ yet, taking the credit for everything they do in their lives? Because it is Christ who humbles us, right? He's the one who has to humble us. How do we have these gospel lens when we look at unbelievers and not to judge them? How are we not to judge them? Of course, in life, you're going to have to come into situations. You're going to have to make judgments all the times. We're going to have to make decisions all the times. If you go on a job interview, you're going to have to make a judgment. Do I like this company? Do I like the person interviewing me? Do I think I can work for this company? We've got to make judgments and decisions. Or if you're the one interviewing candidates for a job, you've got to make decisions and judgments about that all the time. Do I like this person's interviewing for the job? Do I think we can trust them? Do I think they will do the job? Well, we make all kinds of judgments. And of course, when you're dating, you're going to have to make decisions and judgments about the person you're dating. Are they harsh and unkind, or are they wonderful and compassionate and loving? You have to make those kind of decisions right in life. We got to make all kinds of decisions in life. But when it comes to spiritual conclusions, when it comes to our heart motivation, how would we not judge people? How would we not do it? What if before you came to Christ, people didn't love you? What if that happened? What if no one in the family of God loved an unbeliever before they came to Christ? What if that would happen? How would they ever come to Christ if no one ever loved them? Don't we need to love them first before they come to Christ? Didn't Christ first love us before we loved him? Didn't he do that? We love Christ because he first loved us, right? So are we to follow Jesus' example that we first loved them before they even know Christ? So we don't judge and make conclusions on lifestyles, on sinful attitudes and habits and addictions and things like that. We love them for who they are, because they might be one conversation away from being a brother or sister in Christ, right? There might be one message away. There might be one book away. There might be one prayer away before they come and put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. So how can you and I judge them? There might be one moment away, just like you and I are who know Jesus Christ, our Savior, that somebody loved us before we were lovable and cared enough to share Jesus with us. That somebody in our life loved us when we didn't know Jesus and cared enough and loved us enough either to bring us to church or share Jesus with us themselves. And so let's all put on the gospel lens and put off the old self. We put it down to take up Jesus. We put down the old ways of judging people by worldly standards, to take up a new way. We evaluate people by godly standards. We see everyone through the lens of the gospel. We see everyone the way that Jesus sees them. He loves everyone. Hate their sins, but we love all people, right? We're to love all people. And not judging everyone, but loving them. And see that everyone, what they need is Jesus. Jesus will change them. What everyone, what they need is Jesus in every circumstance. So what do we do with the love of God? Third, we live a life of reconciliation. Live a life of reconciliation. Let's read verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he was committed to us the message of reconciliation." He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God reconciled the broken us to himself, right? God did it. What does that mean? What does that mean that God reconciled us to himself? It means from Adam and Eve, there was sin, what is called original sin, that was transmitted to every human being. From conception, our relationship with God is broken because of sin. We've all sinned. And every person born is born separated from God because of sin. Because God is holy and righteous and just, there was a separation between us and God that could not be bridged. But God was not caught by surprise, because God knows all things, right? He knows everything. Before the foundation of the world, God already had a plan that was devised to reconcile people to himself, that Jesus would come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. Because we have no ability to initiate a reconciliation. We have no ability to initiate it, to cause it. It's all God. And when you think about it, due to nothing we have done, God decided to reconcile before the world was ever formed or created. See, reconciliation is not something humans do. It's something we receive. It's not something humans accomplish. It's something humans embrace. Due to the cost of God himself to send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, he is the one who reconciles us to him. It's only through Jesus' life, his death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Christ's death and resurrection were sufficient to appease God's righteous demands over our sinfulness. Jesus himself appeased God and reconciled us to him, to God the Father. So it was Jesus that reconciled everyone. So Paul goes on in this passage and he says, God offers you and I now the message and the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? What does that mean? He offers us the ministry of reconciliation. It means the Great Commission. It means to share the good news of Jesus, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the message we're supposed to share that he's talking about? Well, I just shared it with you, but let me share it with maybe a little different way. We have to share that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That Jesus is God. And that we sinned against a holy God, and so we are separated from God, and there's nothing that you and I can do about it. We're helpless and hopeless in our condition. And Jesus was the only perfect sacrificial offering that God would accept. So God placed all of our sins, past, present, and future, upon Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. And God's righteous demands would be satisfied when Jesus was raised to life. And now he has unleashed us from death to life through faith in Jesus Christ. And now because of our faith in Jesus, we will spend an eternity with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And that's the message we are to share, that we can be reconciled to God through Jesus. We can be reconciled to God through Jesus. It's the only way. It's through Jesus. Let me add to this. We are to be a messenger of the gospel message is what he says. We are to take this gospel, and we are to share it with people so they can be reconciled to God, just like you and I have been who accepted Christ. The gospel message is the only hope of reconciliation with God. It's the only hope. There's no other way. There's no other way. We need to be reminded of that. It's the only hope for people to be reconciled to God is through Jesus. So God has called us to be minister of the gospel, a ministry of reconciliation is what it's called. So you and I are now are God's personal representative of Christ to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends, to the workplace, to the community. You are Christ's personal representative to the world is what he's doing through you. You are his personal representative sent out into the world to represent him. Paul goes on to say, not only are we reconciled, not only are we given a message to share, but we are given no higher calling, no greater privilege, no more urgent task than the ministry of reconciliation is what he's saying. That's the highest calling. That's our most prominent thing to do. The first thing we're to do is to take this gospel message and use it as a ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile the world to God through Jesus. There will always be more tragedies and difficulties in the world. There will always be more problems. There will always be more pandemics. There will always be more national tragedies. There will always be more personal sickness and challenges and death all around us. But the width and depth and the power of Jesus Christ is sufficient to carry and guide us through all those tragedies, through everything. For a believer who is called by God and loves God, that when we might see tragedy in our life and difficult circumstance, we know God turns it for our good, doesn't he? God always does that. When God's people see difficulties and challenges, he turns it for our good and for his glory, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He always does that. Some way, God is always doing that. When difficulties come, tragedies come, whatever they may be, God is able in his own unique way, by the power and grace of God, is turn that for our good and for his glory. When your families and friend, what they might call a tragedy and challenge or problem or difficulty, we can look at as an opportunity for God to intervene by his grace, right? That God intervenes in grace, and God is sovereign, and God is in control. And here's what God offers you. Here's what he offers everyone. His son, Jesus. His son, Jesus. God said, whatever problem you have, the solution is Jesus. Whatever it is that's in your life, the solution is Jesus, because the only one that can truly help you is Jesus. Not only from the outside, but he can help you from the inside out. It's Jesus. And that's what God is saying. My answer, what I offer you to anyone and to everyone out there, is my son, Jesus. He's your solution. He's your answer. He's the only way you can be reconciled with God. He's the only way you can be right with God, is through Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, understand that God loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. But because we're all sinners and our sins separate us from a holy God, so God sent Jesus to come into the world, and Jesus went to the cross and he died for all of your sins. And he paid the complete payment for your sins, so now that you can be reconciled with God, so that now that you can be right with God. And now if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, God will accept you. And he will forgive you all of your sins. And now you can be reconciled to God through Jesus, only through Jesus. Today, please put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Receive God's reconciliation that Jesus paid for you upon the cross. It's already been paid for. Jesus died on the cross for you. But you have to accept what Jesus did for you upon the cross. And we do that by faith, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Please do that today if you've not done that yet. That's the only way to be reconciled with God. It's the only way to be right with God. Many of us here can celebrate, know that we have received that reconciliation to God through Jesus. We have done that. And if you have done that, I want you to hear the exhortation that Paul said. He says, once you are reconciled to God through Jesus, you become an ambassador for Christ. He says, now go in the ministry of reconciliation and share that good news of Jesus to all. Look for opportunities. Today, many people are fearful with the coronavirus. Look for opportunities to share with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family members, with your work colleagues, with those that come in contact. Look for those opportunities that God gives you, and just come and ask God and say, God, I am willing and I'm available. Use me however you want. We can all say that, right? God, I'm willing and I'm available. Use me however you want. And I promise, if you're sincere in heart and you really believe that, God will do that, right? Let's look for opportunities, especially through this time, through the coronavirus, and these, God gives us opportunities to be able to minister to others. And all we got to do is say, God, I'm available, and use me wherever you want. And I promise God will. So let's be available to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you, God, that you are so good. You are so good to us all the time. And Lord, when we look at the church and we look how much that you love us, that you came and you died for us, Lord, we did not deserve it. We did not deserve your grace and your mercy and your love. We sinned against the holy God, but you love us unconditionally, and you came and you gave your life for us. And Lord, the only way we have forgiveness of sins is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, you initiate it. You're the one that drew us to you. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for our salvation. We're so thankful for our forgiveness of sins. We're so thankful, Lord, our hope in eternity is in Jesus. But now, Lord, that love that you've bestowed upon us, that love that you've just abounded upon us, lavished upon us, Lord, let us not just be one that to receive that love just constantly, oh, yes, give me more. But, Lord, help us to now live for you by surrendering to you in our lives. Lord, help us to have the eyes of Jesus, and let's see people through the gospel lens and see people, Lord, that what they really need is Jesus. Yeah, they may not be doing things that we approve of or we like, but Lord, they don't know Jesus yet, that Jesus will change that. And so, Lord, help us and give us ways and opportunities, Lord, that we might be able to share the love of Jesus with them, that we might be able to share who Jesus is and how much he loves them and how he died for them. And we pray for their souls, Lord. Let us be people, when we see people, we begin to pray for them and give us a burden for those who don't know Jesus. Give us that gospel lens. Let us see people the way you see them. Lord, help us to take this message and this message of reconciliation, the gospel message, Lord, and give us opportunity, Lord, this week, next week, many times opportunities. Open our hearts and minds and eyes, Lord, that we might see those opportunities. Help us to be aware of the opportunities when they come our way, Lord. Put the flashing sign, and shout at us, Lord. Help us to see it. This is the time that God wants us to move with the love of Jesus in someone else's life. Physically, spiritually, however you want us to do, Lord, help us to be aware of that. Help us to be bold and take that step with you, God. And you might give us the words to share the things you want us to do. That we might be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to be a part of what you're doing, building your kingdom with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Help us to be ministers of reconciliation. Lord, we can't do it our own. We can only do it by the power of God. It's you the one that has to initiate it. It's you the one that has to start it. We pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open and we might see you working, not only in our lives, but in other people's lives. And Lord, we might jump by faith with you and be used by you for your glory. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us this time as we're in social distancing, that Lord, you would continue to help grow us in our faith, that Lord, we would trust you through this time. Lord, we seek your face and seek your ways and your will in our life. Help us, Lord. Help us to live for you during this time. Lord, I ask for your blessings to be upon us. And Lord, we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
I'm staying.